Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Everyone, take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read this story and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, we have been in a series this Christmas. I have enjoyed this study as much as any Christmas time that I can remember in recent days, because we've been looking at the theme, a prophetic Christmas, looking at the prophecies of the Old Testament. And remember, our first message, this is the fourth message in the series, our first message was entitled Christmas at the Fall. We saw at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 a hint of Christmas there. And then the second message was Christmas at the birth of a nation, and our missionary friend Chris Abner gave us that message that Sunday morning, Christmas at the birth of a nation. And then last week we looked at Christmas from a prophet. The book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And we looked at chapter 9 where it says, "And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, today, being the Sunday before Christmas, our fourth message is entitled Christmas Fulfilled. If you look at our passage in verse 9, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" Well, the first thing to think about when you think about Christmas fulfilled is Christmas brings good news, because it says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The good tidings is the same word we use for the word evangelism. It's good news. So Christmas brings good news. Amen, church? It brings good news and good tidings. It's the word for evangelism. As a matter of fact, Luke used and described the gospel in this way in the book that he wrote, in the Gospel of Luke, and in the book of Acts. Luke uses the idea of the joy that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. He uses that word more than all of Matthew and Mark combined. The word is associated with salvation. Now, he says, the angel came and made this announcement to the shepherds that were in the field. I love to make the announcement when a brand new couple has joined together in marriage. I recently had a wedding, and at the end of that wedding, I always say, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege to introduce to you Mr. and Mrs." And I give the name there. I love to do that. It's a great announcement. Well, here is the greatest announcement of all that the angel gave to the shepherds when he announced that the coming of the Lord was coming. He says in verse 9, he says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." The glory of the Lord is the manifestation of the presence of God. In the book of Exodus, it says, "The sight of the glory was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain." The glory of God was like a consuming fire, and the angel said to the shepherds, I'm announcing the glory of the Lord, or the manifestation of the presence of God. The word good tidings is that word for evangelization, or getting the good news to people. John Wycliffe, who died for his faith, would say this. He would quote it this way. He'd say, "I evangelize you a great joy." In other words, it is an announcement of great joy that is coming. Whenever a doctor comes in and says, "I've got great news for you," it's that kind of idea, that kind of good news that comes. So when you think about the prophetic Christmas, you come to Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of those prophecies, and you realize that good news is the first fulfillment of that, that Christmas brings good news. But secondly, Christmas is for all people, because in verse 10 says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" And notice that phrase, "That shall be for all people," all the people groups of the world. In Jesus' Great Commission, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We think of the word nations, we think of geographical boundaries, but the word nations there is the word for people groups. It's the same concept here where he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," to all the people groups of the world, all the nations of the world, all ethnic groups. And we must be a church for all the people groups of the world. Amen, church? Everyone is welcome in God's family. Everyone is welcome at the table of the Lord. Everyone is welcome in God's church if they come wanting to understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter the color of your skin, the economic status that you have, your prominence, or your lack of it, you are welcome. Now, I mentioned to the children, he spoke to the shepherds. Well, shepherds, why did he speak to the shepherds? The angel announced this to the shepherds and not to some priests or to some scribes. Well, the shepherds of the world back then were outcasts. They were ceremonially unclean. They stayed unclean because their work kept them away, and they were out in the dirt, and they were out and they were unclean. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, "Shepherds were not easily fooled. They were practical men of the world, and they weren't much involved in fantasy." So for the shepherds to have that angel appear to them and make this announcement, if they shared that with others, then it would be received, because they were very practical people, and they were not easily fooled by fantasy. And so we see that Christmas is for all people, and it's demonstrated to the shepherds. So not only does Christmas bring good news, not only is it for all people, but number three, Christmas is about a person, and that person is Jesus. Now, it's about Jesus Christ. How do you know that it's about Jesus? How do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, we have been looking all this December under the umbrella title of a prophetic Christmas. Church family, the prophecies, there are 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. How do you know that Jesus is the answer to those prophecies? Well, there are those that have done probability studies on the possibility of it being circumstantial that only 8 of the 300 prophecies are fulfilled. In the little book we used to give away, and we still do some, More Than a Carpenter, Josh McDowell tells this illustration, and he says that you take just 8 of the key prophecies about Jesus Christ, the chance that that could randomly come down to Jesus Christ is a 1 in 10 to the 17th power chance. He says, to put that in a perspective, is if we took silver dollars 2 feet deep and put them all over the state of Texas, okay? If you took silver dollars and loaded them 2 feet deep all in the state of Texas and you had some bulldozers just mixing those up all in the state of Texas, all over the state of Texas. Kelly and I lived in Fort Worth for 3 years. It took us forever to go from Tyler, Texas to Fort Worth on I-20. That was a long part, and that was like halfway across the state. Plus, you had to go all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. Texas is a huge state. Imagine 2 feet deep of silver dollars in the whole state of Texas. Well, the chance of it just being random that Jesus would fulfill all those would be like you blindfolding someone and turning them loose at the border of Texas and saying, go in there and find the one coin that has a mark on it. It's just virtually impossible. And that is only for 8 of the prophecies. You see, folks, we're looking at a prophetic Christmas. We're thinking about what is the possibility that Jesus Christ could have randomly been the one. It's virtually impossible mathematically. So I think about this. How do we know it's about Jesus Christ? Well, we utilize the laws of probability. You think about prophecy, okay? You know, in insurance, they use the law of probability. They study statistics. Matter of fact, we've got several of our members that are actuaries. You know what an actuary is? I've learned about actuaries. Actuaries are people that study statistics, and they know probability. Well, you know, I looked this up. Between $20 and $35 a month, a 25-year-old young man can get $1 million worth of life insurance. Now, I'm a little older than that. They won't sell it to me for that. Why will they sell it to a 25-year-old and give him a level premium for 10 years for $25 a month, and if something happens to him, they will pay his heirs $1 million. Why will they do that? Well, they know there's not a real high probability that 25-year-old young man, that he's going to die in the next 10 years. And so they're willing to take that risk. Why? Because mathematically, they've used the law of probability to look into that. Well, they realize that the risk is less for a younger man. Well, they can do it because of probability. Now listen, prophecies in some ways are like mathematics that eliminate all the possibilities of who could become the Messiah. And as one is fulfilled, you go to the next one. And if it's fulfilled, you're eliminating others. And you go to the next one, you eliminate others. You go to the next one, you eliminate others. And eventually, when you get down to the last one or several of the last ones, you come to the life of Jesus Christ. And it's just an impossibility that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Messiah. I illustrate it, think about it like this. I have a son, Jerry, who has a cell phone number. When I pick up my phone, I want to call him, okay? The minute I pick up the phone, I eliminate everybody that doesn't have a phone, right? Which is not very many people, by the way. But if someone did not have a phone, the minute I pick up a phone, Jerry's still in that group, but it eliminates everybody that doesn't have a phone, all right? Well, then I dial the area code 352. Now, 352 is a pretty good size area code, isn't it? I think it goes down into Ocala and some north of us to some places. But I used to live in 904. And when I was in Texas, it was 817. So when I dialed 352 to get Jerry, I eliminated everybody else that's not in 352. Does that make sense? Shake your head. That makes sense? You're not sure. Anyway, whatever. I'm kidding. Then I do the first three numbers. Well, I have 352, but my first three numbers are 217. Excuse me, 219. What is my number? Anyway. Well, Jerry's, my son's, is 660. So when I dial the 660, I eliminate everyone else that has anything other than 352-660. I eliminate. And it just begins to shrink it down, right? You see that? Then I dial the next numbers. The next number for Jerry is the number 5. Well, I eliminate everybody else that has any number other that doesn't have that in common. And the farther I go down, number after number after number, there's four last numbers. And when I hit the very last number, hello, Dad, I get Jerry. You know that in Bible prophecy, that's exactly what happened. Now, I want us to dial the Messiah's number together quickly. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God judged the serpent, and in that judgment, he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. So all of a sudden, he is going to choose the Messiah. Remember the hint at the fall? Remember Christmas? We find Christmas at the fall. Well, immediately, he says, I'm going to bring a Messiah from the human race that's going to be a descendant of Eve. Okay? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, you know, there were three sons of Adam. There were three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Jephthah. The three sons of Noah after the flood. And so not only has he said the Messiah is going to come from the human race, but in Genesis chapter 9, verse 26, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So he's tightening it down, and he's saying it's going to be from the human race, but it's going to be a descendant of Shem in Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Then he says, I'm going to choose a nation. And Chris Abner preached to us about Christmas at the birth of a nation. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he went to Abram, who became Abraham, and he says, I'm going to choose your descendants and make a great nation. So he says that the Messiah is going to come not just from the human race, not just from a section out of the human race, but a nation from that section, the descendants of Abraham. So he's tightening it. He's tightening it down. Then he's going to pick a tribe out of that nation. Okay? Remember, there was Jacob and Esau. Which one did he choose? Jacob. So he's going to pick a tribe out of that nation. And not the descendants of Esau, but the descendants of Jacob. And we see that in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. So he's tightening it down, and we're going to eliminate, we're going to get closer and closer. Then he says, look, out of Jacob, you know, Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. Who's the Messiah going to come from? The Messiah is going to come from Judah. You remember that? Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so he's eliminating. Now he says, not only am I going to do it from the human race, a section of the race, a nation of that section, a tribe of that nation, but now he's going to do the tribe of Judah. Okay, but he's going to tighten it even more. He says, I'm going to get a family out of that tribe. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, he's going to choose the Messiah from the family of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. The scripture there says, a rod will come out of the stem of Jesse, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And that family is coming out of that tribe, which is coming out of those, that son, which is coming out of that nation, which is coming out of that section, which is coming out of the human race. So he's tightening it. But he doesn't end it with just the family of Jesse. He says, out of Jesse, the Messiah will come from the house of David. You remember Jesse had other sons, but the Messiah is going to come out of the house of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, so he's tightening it. And then he tightens it even more, and there's going to be a special woman from David in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it's going to be a virgin that is going to give birth to the Messiah, who is from the house of David, from the family of Jesse, from Judah, from Jacob's family, from the nation of Israel, from the section out of that race, from Shem, out of the human race. So he's tightening it and tightening it and tightening it. Then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he's going to be born where? In Bethlehem. So it eliminates everybody that is born anywhere other than Bethlehem. And he keeps narrowing it and narrowing it and narrowing it down. Now, in Micah, it says he's born in Bethlehem. It also says in Isaiah 53, he would be rejected by his people. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 22, verse 16, he would be crucified. And then in Psalm 16, verse 10, he would rise from the dead. All of these things are like dialing the phone number to the Messiah. If one is true, it eliminates others. If another's true, it narrows the focus. If another's true, it narrows. And finally, you come to the place, there's only one person that fulfills all of those prophecies. We're looking at a prophetic Christmas. Church family, I told you that if only 8 of those were likely, the probability of that happening by random would be 10 to the 17th power. If you did 48 of the 300, it's 10 to the 157th power. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was contending with the religious leaders. And in John 5, 39, he said this to them. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Now think about that. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they only had the scripture in the Old Testament, which is what we've been studying. And Jesus said to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For these are they which testify of me." Jesus was basically saying to them, let me tell you something. When you read the prophecies of the Old Testament, all those prophecies dial it down to where I'm the Messiah. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, he said this to his disciples after he rose from the dead. He said, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses,'" the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, "and the prophets," that would include Isaiah and the other prophets, "and the Psalms." The Psalms are loaded with messages about the Messiah. The prophets are loaded with prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus was saying to them, he said, "All these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So Jesus taught them how Jesus was seen in the Old Testament. So all of this prophecy, church family, has pinched it down to where the coming true of 300 prophecies. We studied Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and then chapter 9, verse 6 last week. That was written in the 8th century B.C., 750 years plus before the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet, to the T, all these prophecies have been fulfilled. Well, in our passage in Luke 2, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then it says in verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The word peace means to rest. Have you ever been searching for something and you finally found it? You can rest. If you take a look at all the prophecy of the Old Testament and you realize that Jesus lines up with the fulfillment of every one of those prophecies, guess what? You can find peace. Because you can rest knowing that you have found your Messiah. And so he says, a Savior. Christmas gives us a chance to see change come into our lives because we finally have a Savior. And then it says, which is Christ, and the word Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. And then that it a Savior who is Christ, and then lastly, the Lord. The word Lord means he's God. It means he's the master. The Oxford scholar C.S. Lewis said that Jesus Christ, he concluded Jesus Christ was either a liar, he was a crazy man, a lunatic, or he was Lord. The option is not available that he was just a good man, because even though he was a good man, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He said, "I am," when they asked him. And they wanted to kill him because they knew that no one could forgive sins but God. And so because of that, Lewis says that just a good moral teacher is not an option for Jesus. That all these prophecies fulfilled show that he was the Messiah that God was sending to pay for the sins of the world. We have joy today because we celebrate a person, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had a purpose for his life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He purchased us a place in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Let me say this to anyone who may be wondering, should I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something? There is no one else. There is no one else in history that fulfills these 300 prophecies like Jesus. It literally is like dialing a number and you get the one person that has the credentials of that number. And it whittles it down to one person. In the same way, a prophetic Christmas looking at the Old Testament does the very same thing. I want to ask you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. I want to assure you that the prophecies of the Old Testament point to the Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday night, October the 8th, 1871, the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody preached to the largest congregation that he had yet addressed in Chicago. His text that evening was, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Taken from Matthew 27, verse 22. And at the conclusion of the sermon, he said, "I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sabbath, we'll come to Calvary and the cross and we'll decide what each one is to do with Jesus of Nazareth." His music director, Robert, was a guy named Sankey. And Sankey never finished the final song, for while they were singing, the rush and the roar of fire engines whistled by the church on the street outside, and before morning, much of the city of Chicago lay in ashes. To Moody's dying day, he deeply regretted that he had told that congregation to come back next Sabbath and decide what to do with Jesus. "I have never since dared," he said, "to give an audience a week to think of their salvation. If they were lost, they might rise up in judgment against me. I have never seen that congregation since. I will never meet those people until I meet them in the other world. But I want to tell you of one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten, and that is when I preach, to press Christ upon the people, and then and there, and try to bring them to a decision to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week to decide what to do with Jesus Christ."
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.